Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 9, and then we'll go back and look at it. Notice it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, we thank you that even as you were taken back up into heaven, what we're going to see today, Lord, you're coming back. And we believe your return is very soon. And not just coming in the rapture of the church to take us, Lord, and to take us into the kingdom with you, Lord. You're coming back to rule and reign and establish your throne in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And God, how we long for that day. And Lord, we can only imagine what it must have been like for the disciples to see you and to see you ascend back into heaven. And Lord, just to realize you're coming back in glory. And as they come back with you this next time, God, we're going to be with them as well. And it's exciting. And Father, I pray as we get into your word today and as we see this whole scene of you traveling back into heaven, Lord, and God, we see what it is that we're supposed to do while we're here before we get to heaven. Lord, let us be focused. Yes, Lord, let us rejoice and gaze on heaven. But God, help us to make sure that we're also gazing upon what you've called us to do here on this earth, because there is a lot of work to do before you come back. Lord, you may come today. I don't know. But Lord, we have a lot of work that is yet to be done. There are people that don't know you, God. There are things to be done in your name, and we want to be about our Father's business. So I pray you would just convict us today. I pray you would teach us today. God, I pray you would help us to be about our Father's business, and Lord, that we would do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, we left in a pretty exciting place. Remember last week, Jesus was about to ascend back up to heaven. He'd taken his disciples. They went up to the Mount of Olives and in the Bethany area. And the Lord was giving them their final instructions, saying, "Look, guys, I'm going back up. I'm going to be ascending to the Father. You guys, wait here." Remember they said, "Is the kingdom going to be established now?" The Lord said, "No, not yet. You don't worry about that. The times and seasons are in my hands. You just wait here until the Spirit comes, and I'm going to use you. There's work to be done. You've got to be about the Father's business." And so what happened? The Lord begins, you know, to leave them that message and to tell them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And then today, that's where we take up. And really, the subject today, and I gave it a title, is doing the Father's business in the power of the Spirit. And this is something that, again, I can't stress enough to you guys, because I speak from experience of somebody who's really blown it in this area. I think all of us want to serve the Lord and do the Father's business, don't we? I bet if I was to do a survey and move around the room and say, "Do all of you guys want to do the Father's business?" I bet everyone in here would say, "Yes, I want to do the Father's business." Now, maybe somebody visiting, maybe you don't know the Lord, maybe you don't care about that yet. There may be one or two, but most of us would say, "Yes, I want to be about the Father's business." But guys, the question is, and this is really the challenge of today, are we about the Father's business? And if we are about the Father's business, are we about the Father's business by the leading of the Spirit or by the leading of us? You know, I think that it's very easy to be very enthusiastic and be very excited about what we're going to do for Jesus. And oftentimes it's based in the Word of God. It's based in truth. It's based in a heart that wants to do what's right. But the question is God doing it? And I can't tell you how many times I've stepped out and tried to do something before the Lord told me to, or maybe something the Lord didn't even tell me to do, and fallen flat on my face. Because unless God's telling us to do it, guys, it's not going to be fruitful. Now, there's a balance. I'm not saying sit back and do nothing. I think it's a lot better to step out and begin to serve, begin to minister, and let God lead you where it is he wants you to go than sit back and do nothing. But also, we have to be very careful that when we're stepping out, you know, that we want to step out in the name of the Lord, following his Spirit. I think this is especially dangerous for young pastors, and I think anybody that's just fresh getting into ministry and they really want to serve the Lord, because we want to take our city. We want to do this for Jesus. We're going to go, we're going to convert the nation. We're going to march around Knoxville 7 times or whatever. And I've heard of churches doing that. Listen, I kid you not. Maybe not marching around Knoxville, that would be hard, but marching around portions of Knoxville. And I see nothing wrong in that. I think that's very symbolic. I think that pleases the heart of the Father, because he goes, "You know what? They're wanting to serve me. They want to see me break down walls. They want to see me do great things." Here's all I'm saying. If it is not the Lord that's doing it, it's going to be fruitless. What does the scripture say? Unless the Lord builds the house, we what? We labor in vain. I'll never forget, you know, years ago when we wanted the building project to start like right now. See, we're going to talk about Peter in just a minute, and Peter being a little bit impatient. But I understand that. And I can associate with Peter. The sad thing is, in all the bad ways, I associate with Peter, you know. The lack of faith, you know, getting ahead of God, all these things. I go, I'm right with you, Pete. You know, we're buds, okay? Now, I don't want to pick on him because he always ended up doing well and shining at the end of all that, you know, and hopefully I will as well by the time it's all done. But I can associate with those things, and I can remember really just trying to make it happen, trying to make it happen. Lord, do this, do that. And I remember being on the property one day and just praying, and I turned the radio on. Of course, you can guess what station, 101.1. But anyway, and this guy says on there, unless the Lord, and I'm praying, God, you know, what we're trying. It's the doors are closed. And this is like years ago. Why aren't the doors opening for us to build our first building? We just want our own home, Lord. And we want to quit paying rent. We want to, you know, all these things. And the scripture, the guy says, unless the Lord builds that, right after I turned it on, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain to build it. And I knew it then. God was saying, I'm going to do it, but wait on me. I've got to do it in my timing. I've got to do it my way. And when I do, you know, I'm going to move mountains. I'll take care of it, you know. And I remember getting excited to hear God say that. Excited in one way because I felt God encouraged me that he was going to do what he, you know, he was going to do this thing, but he was going to make me wait and do it in his timing. I didn't know how long that wait would be. But I remember calling up Tracy on the phone because we'd been talking about this. And right when I called her up on the phone, I said, you're not going to believe what I just heard on the radio. And she said, yes, I will. I just heard the same thing. And she was listening to the radio as well early that morning, which, you know, again, in itself is a miracle. No, I'm just kidding. That's not a miracle. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. It came out. She forgives me. She loves me. She's not a morning person, okay? So you've heard some of her personal family stuff. Anyway, how do you get out of this? Lord, now I need you more than ever, you know. I'm digging out of this hole, you know. But anyway, we both heard it. We both heard it, and it was like, you know what? You're right. Just wait on me. And that's one thing that neither she and I like to hear. You know, typically, I found in husbands and wives, they typically are strong in the area the other one's weak. You kind of help you. And that has been true for the most part with Tracy and I, but there's one area that we're both weak, and that is patience. And that doesn't help things a lot. But we're both anxious to see God do things. And here's the thing, though. It comes from a heart of wanting to see God move. The heart is right. The desire is right. The word of God says, go for it. So all those things line up. The problem is that we have to wait on God's timing on when to go, or it's going to be fruitless and it's not going to work. And that is probably the hardest lesson. Even if you're a person that does waiting pretty good, that's a hard lesson to do. It's a hard lesson to learn. Peter is still learning that lesson. The Holy Spirit has not yet been given. They're waiting on the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that Peter is going to get impatient, saying, God, you know, we need to move now. Right now is the time to move. And sometimes now is the time to move. Sometimes it's time to wait. But that's the sensitivity to the Spirit. And that's what we're going to see in one of the lessons that we have got to learn. And I'm telling you, it only comes by prayer and by the Word. Prayer and the Word. If you're in prayer and you're in the Word, God will say, you know, just hang on. Hang on. If you're not, you're just going to go and do it. And it ends up being a big mistake. And again, the same thing is going to be true with Peter today. Now, again, so the two things, there's going to be two main areas we're going to look at. It's not just the waiting on the Lord, but we need to make sure that we also are doing the Father's business. So it's that balance of doing the business and yet at the same time waiting on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, we're going to break today up into two sections. Section number one, the first few verses are going to be simply this, and that is we need to be about the Father's business. And then the part two we're going to go into is we need to let the Spirit lead us in the Father's business. All right, you with me? So it's doing the work of the Father. Some of you guys have that heart. You're burning inside to do something for God. That's good. Nurture that. Feed that. That's of the Lord. But now seek the Lord in the power of His Spirit, in His timing as to how to do it. And that's where we take up. So the Lord just told them, wait. As we get to verse 8, remember He said the last thing He told them, now, I want you to wait for the Spirit to come upon you, and then when the Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power, and you'll be ready to go. And now we take them in verse 9, with that being the backdrop, into doing the work of the Father's business, and this, really, the Lord ascending back into heaven is how the Lord's going to teach them this. Notice verse 9, and when He had spoken these things, that is Jesus, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Now, what an amazing thing this would have been. Can you imagine watching the Lord and all of a sudden He's talking to you and He begins to float? And as He's floating up, all of a sudden He starts going up in heaven and you're there gazing. And notice what happens here. It says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, try to get this scene in your mind. Well, let me read that last verse. Who said to Him, notice this, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go. Now again, try to picture the scene. You're standing there with the Lord, and all of a sudden he begins to float up to heaven. And literally it says they gazed steadfastly. They were gazing in heaven. It means they were just staring. I mean, it gives this picture of just locked. You're like, whoa. You can imagine if you're watching this miracle before your eyes, the Lord's floating up into heaven. You're locked. Your jaw's probably hanging open going, oh, wow. You know, as the Lord's going up. And all of a sudden these angels show up, right? These two men in white. And they say, hey, what are you guys doing? You know, stop gazing up into heaven with your mouth hanging open, right? You know, just like the Lord, when he's going to come back. Now, I don't know about you, but first of all, I tried to imagine staring at the Lord, you know, slowly floating up, and these two guys show up, and it'd be like, ah, you know. I mean, you think of the miracle of the Lord going up. What about these two angels there? That would have freaked you out, right? And so you probably would have frozen and gotten real stiff and looked at them with just your eyes moving, going, what are these guys going to do, right? You know that feeling? And they say, why are you staring up into heaven? My first thought would have been, why aren't you? I mean, you're an angel, right? You see this every day. Last time I saw somebody float up, it's been a while, you know. This is like, wow, you know. But their angels are making a point. Listen, I think God was doing something right here by the Holy Spirit that these guys needed to hear. Sure, we expect them to gaze into heaven. We all would have been gazing into heaven. But by startling them out of that, and these two angels show up in the shock and they freeze, and there's these guys there and these angels saying, don't do that. God was making a point. Listen, I know that heaven's glorious. I know that that's our end result. I know we all want to go there and we all want to gaze up into, you know, that's kind of the goal of where we're going. But there's work to do here. This isn't done yet. You're not dead yet. You have a little bit more. Somebody saying, yeah, but I'm mostly dead. You're not dead yet. God can still use you and God will use you. And you know what, guys? We need to be about our Father's business. And I believe this is something they wouldn't have gotten right then. But I think that over time, the disciples, as they thought about this, would have realized, you know what? We are excited to go to heaven with the Lord, but he hasn't taken us yet. And we have work to do here. There is still a job to do while we're here. We need to be about the Father's business. And that really is our first challenge this morning, guys. Are we gazing up into heaven? And I understand that. I desire heaven as well. And I think we need to be, you know, loving the Lord and ready to go. But are we about our Father's business? Honestly. If you were to ask yourself right now, what are you doing? Are you gazing off in the future and thinking about the day you'll be in heaven with the Lord and the streets of gold and all that? Are you realizing, you know what? Right now, we have to get our hands and feet dirty on this earth and do the work of the Father. I talk about doing the work of the Father. Remember Jesus. He's the one that said that. The family had gone to a feast down in Jerusalem. And remember, they would travel in large groups. It could be as many as 40, 50, 60 people, all the cousins, all the families. You would all travel down together for the big feast or whatever. And the feast they had every year, the Lord was down there. Well, they all left in their big entourage and the Lord stayed. And they didn't notice the Lord gone because it was a big entourage. And so about a day into it, they're like, hey, have you seen Jesus? Well, no. Have you seen him? Where's Jesus? I don't. So Mary, being the mother she is, Jesus, only 12 years old, probably a little bit of mother panic going on. I think if I misplaced God, that would be, you know, something I, you know, first of all, I'd be concerned about. But number two, I probably wouldn't panic. I think he can handle himself. But Mary didn't, you know, I'm being silly. But they go back. They go to the Temple Mount. There's the Lord, you know, reasoning with all the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all that. And they say, where have you been? We've been looking everywhere. Like the mom that finds the kid in the mall, right? Where have you been? You know, I was looking at Toys R Us. Well, you should have stayed with us, not Toys R Us, right? Now, and yet Jesus, where is he? He's in the temple. Where have you been? He said, don't you understand? Don't you know I need to be about the Father's business? Wow. Is that not convicting? Because here's what that says, guys. If Jesus is supposed to be about the Father's business at 12 or any age, what are we supposed to be doing? Is it just Jesus that's supposed to be about the Father's business? Or is it us that's supposed to be about our Father's business? It's us. And I believe the angels in this whole scene here, yeah, they're trying to get their attention, but listen, stop gazing on heaven right now. I know that's going to be glorious, but there's work to do. Let's go. It's time to do the work of the Father. And so get it going and really, you know, getting their attention here as they're staring up there. So I understand this. And notice he says this same Jesus, interesting, the one who went up, he's going to come back the same way. And that's really cool because that's exactly how the Lord is going to come back. The Bible tells us he left visibly. Matthew 24, the Bible says he's coming back visibly, Matthew 24. Actually, here it tells us he left visibly. Matthew 24 tells us he's coming back visibly. The Bible says that he left from the Mount of Olive area. Zechariah 14:4 says he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. Remember, he's going to set his foot there and it's going to split from north to south. He's going to establish his throne there in Jerusalem. So the Lord's coming back there as well. And interestingly enough, notice it says he left in the clouds. Verse 9, a cloud received him out of their sight. The Bible says he will come back in a cloud. And guys, that's the Shekinah glory of God. The Bible talks about God dwelling in a cloud of glory. And so even as he's coming back in that cloud of glory, he left in that cloud of glory. And it's interesting because in the language, what it talks about is as he began to rise, this cloud kind of came and enveloped him and came under him. And so there the Lord is, the language says, they're watching him, and this cloud of glory just moves in under his feet and begins to pick him up, and the Lord begins to raise up to heaven in this cloud of glory. And they're like, whoa, I mean, this is awesome. Again, I understand gazing into heaven and seeing him disappear slowly back in the cloud. You know, I wonder how long it took. And you know, this is kind of strange. I wonder if anybody else, no, here's the thing. Nobody else must have been able to see this. Think about that. If there had been, there were all these people there, you know, everybody should have been able to see, and there would have been stories written in books, and we saw some man floating back up into heaven, all these things, but nobody saw him. I find that interesting because it says as he went, he's going to come back. When the Lord comes back for the rapture, I think it's only going to be the church. We're going to know he's there. Nobody's even going to know what happened. But he's not coming all the way down to the earth at that time. When he comes all the way down to the earth, how many eyes will see him? Every eye will see him, the Bible says. So when the Lord comes back, it'll be visible to all, but I find it interesting, even as he left with his church, no one saw him but them. When he comes back, we'll be the only one that sees him until we all come down together with the Lord in his glory. And so, again, just an amazing scene here, guys. You know, stop gazing. I try to imagine the scene now. The scene's done, and notice it says, then they returned to Jerusalem there in verse 12 from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Can you imagine that conversation? You're kind of frozen, you know, these angels are there and what are you doing? Staring up in heaven, stop it. And you know, he's coming back the same way he left. He told you to wait on the Spirit. There's work to be done. And all of a sudden, I wonder how they disappeared, you know, just they're gone. Oh, and then they all kind of get unfrozen and begin to kind of drop, you know, that feeling. And they start walking back going, did you see? Of course I saw that. Who couldn't have seen that? He just, wow, who are that? I had to be angels. They just stop gazing. And well, you know, you were the one gazing. I was not you. I don't know what they were doing. And so they're walking back up there and they get to the upper room where all the other disciples are basically in hiding because they've just killed their leader and they're afraid they're going to be next. And they say, guys, you're not going to believe what happened. What? We just went with Jesus up there to the Mount of Olives and he floated up into heaven. A cloud took him and we're staring at him. And these two angels in white show up and scare us to death. And they didn't mean to, but you know, and they're like, where are you gazing at? Look. And so they told us just, you know, to stop gazing and he's coming back the same way. And I imagine, well, what do we do now? Well, what did the Lord tell us to do? He said, wait. He said, wait, okay, we're going to wait. The Lord said, wait. So we're all just going to stay here and let's just pray. And I guarantee it's probably one of the best prayer meetings of all history, right? They're praying, oh, Lord, what a great vision. What a great miracle. We're waiting on you. And you gave us instruction. You said you're going to pour your Spirit out, Lord. What's going to happen? We don't know, but we're waiting on you. And that's what we talked about last week, the pouring out of the Spirit. But now we get this week to the place of what do we do after that's poured out? Number one, being about the work of the Father and following the Spirit. And so here they are in this whole thing, this whole scene, you know, waiting on the Lord. And they go back and notice verse 13. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room. And now it lists the guys that were staying there, where they were staying, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James and the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot and Judas. The son of James, this is a different Judas, obviously. There was Judas Iscariot, and this is a different James. And then they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they gather back in. There are 120 of them all gathered together. Interesting, the number 120 has an implication of waiting, of a probation period, if you will, as they're waiting on the Lord. So even the Holy Spirit giving us hints that are there. And they basically just enter into this, you know, giant prayer meeting as they wait on the Lord, a great thing to do as we wait on the Lord. Now, again, it would have been very tempting to say, we need to do something. Let's do something, right? And yet God tells them to wait. And for a while they do until Peter kicks into gear here, but we'll get to that in verse 15. But notice in 14, again, they all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary. Incidentally, this is the last time we see Mary in the scripture. You're not going to see Mary again in the scripture. She kind of disappears from the pages. But again, Mary's job has now been fulfilled. Mary's job, again, was to be there to, you know, raise Jesus, if you will, even as John the Baptist was to be there to introduce Jesus and then slowly fade into the background. What did John say? I must decrease. He must increase. Mary's job was the same. I must decrease, he must increase. And so Mary again disappears off the pages of Scripture because not that Mary wasn't important, but now she's done. And now the focus is to be on Jesus. But notice this last part, guys, and this is encouraging to me. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It means his family. It's not talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord. They were all there. We know that. These are his literal half-brothers. Why half-brothers? Because Joseph was their real dad, and Joseph and Mary were their parents. Jesus was a half-brother because the Father in heaven was his dad, but his family. Now, why is this encouraging to me? I'll tell you why. Because when Jesus lived and was living with them, they didn't believe in him. Can you imagine living with God and not believing in him? I mean, you talk about being hard-hearted. It shows you how much pride there can be in families, doesn't it? Family pride is a big deal. It's a big thing, and it's hard for us to humble ourselves. And so they didn't even believe in him. But here's the encouraging thing. Once he died and resurrected, once they saw the evidence, they did believe. Guys, why am I saying this? Some of you have been sharing with your family for many years, your brothers, your sisters, your mom and dad, others, and they're not believing. Give God time. Wait on the Lord. Continue to pray. Jesus brought his brothers into the fold. And you know what? I believe that Jesus will bring much of our family into the fold. Can I say God's going to bring all of them? I can't say that. Why? Because they have a choice. But you know what? I read that and that's encouraging to me because I'm thinking, Lord, if you reached out to them for 33 years, think about that. 33 years he poured into these guys and they didn't believe in him. How many of you guys have been praying? I've been praying 5 years for my family. Really? I've been praying 10. Really? I've prayed 15. Really? Jesus prayed 33 before their eyes were opened. 33 years he prayed for his brothers before God opened their eyes. That's perseverance, isn't it? That's love. That's patience. Guys, we can't do anything less. We have got to wait on the Lord and to continue to lift up our family. But the encouraging thing is look what happened. They indeed made it. They're there. They're in the kingdom. And so they're there and they're in the kingdom of God and now they're all in this place. Now that is part one. That is the Lord had now gotten their attention, settled them down and said, you need to be about the Father's business. Now, number two, what is this? You need to be doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to see that Peter didn't exactly do that well in. Look at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of the names was about 120. And he said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. Remember, he threw down the silver and they took it and they bought a field with that money. So he purchased this field and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all of his entrails gushed out. Quite detailed there, right? And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. Now, again, here's what Peter's doing. Here, get the scene. They're all gathered together. They're waiting on the Lord. And what does Peter say? Peter says, you know what? The Bible says that Judas is going to be replaced. And so we need to step up and replace Judas. And yet, was this Peter's job to replace Judas? No. This was the Lord's job. And this is the thing, again, about Peter. We see Peter being impetuous, Peter being impatient. Peter always wanting to make things happen. And that was kind of Peter's personality. I want to make it happen. I can't wait. I want it to happen now. And that's why I said I can associate with Peter. But the problem was the Holy Spirit was not yet given. And it is my personal conviction that Peter here was simply moving in the flesh. He was being his old self. He was saying, hey, the Bible says this has to be done. And by the way, he did say something very true. I mean, look at verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled. Good for you, Peter. That's true. It has to be fulfilled. All of God's word, what? Has to be fulfilled. God's true to his word. So Peter was right on in enthusiasm. He was right on in the Bible. He was right on in the motive, but he was not being led by the Spirit. How many of us have ever been there? Listen, I know I have. I've already shared that with you more than once. But this is so amazing to me because we can have every part in place. The Bible, the motive, the desire, all good. But if we don't wait on the Lord to do it, guys, we get into big trouble. This is a huge lesson for us to learn. We've got to be sensitive to the Spirit. And that means time in prayer and time in the Word. And so Peter, again, I think being led by himself, being led by his emotions and led by his feelings does this. And by the way, emotions and feelings are from the Lord. But if we allow our emotions and our feelings to lead us, guys, we're going to be in big trouble. Big trouble. We have to be led by the Spirit. And again, that only comes by prayer and by the word of God. You know, David is amazing to me when I think of all the times I've messed up and I read here about Peter messing up because you look at David's life And David, King David, was a man of prayer. And David prayed for things that, I'll be honest with you guys, I wouldn't have prayed about. Now, I'm not talking about being overly, you know, prayer concerned. I mean, I had a friend one time that would pray, you know, Lord, you know, do you want me to drink this Coke or not? I mean, maybe not that extreme, but almost. Should I get a haircut today, Lord? You know, and I admire that heart that wants to follow the Lord in every way, but I think we can get extreme. You know, Lord, should I take a shower today? You know, let me answer that one for you. You know? Get a shower, you know. So I think we have to be careful that we don't just do that kind of thing. But at the same time, guys, do we sometimes not pray on the things that are just, it's obvious? I think in King David has just defeated the enemies of Keilah, you know, down there. And so when Saul's chasing him, it's a village that's down there toward the Dead Sea region. And David's been running from Saul down there in that area. And Saul's closing in on him. And David, you know, fights for this village and delivers him. And he's hiding in the village. And somebody tells Saul that he's down there. And Saul's on his way down there. And here's what David does. Listen, if I'm in that village and I hear that Saul's on the way down, somebody's coming down that wants to kill me, what do you think I'm going to do? I'm probably not going to hold a prayer meeting, quite honestly. Honestly, I'm going to say, look, load the luggage in the back of the car. Let's get a tank of gas and let's just go. Let's get out of this. I'm not saying we don't use wisdom when there's danger coming. You know, if a car's coming, get out of the way type thing. I'm with you on that. But when there's time to pray, we need to pray. And David actually goes to the Lord and says, Lord, do you want me to leave or not? Are they going to deliver me into the hands of Saul or not? And I'm thinking, wow, I would have never prayed that. I would have been long gone before that even, I wouldn't even have thought about praying for that. And it challenges me, how many things do I do without praying that God would say, I want you to pray? How many things do you guys do without praying? And God says, I want you to pray. And so Peter, again, rather than praying here, he stands up and begins to speak and tell them what they need to be doing. And yes, it is true, Judas needs to be replaced. Yes, they need to find someone else to do that. But the bottom line is God leading him to do this, or is God going to handpick? You know, it's interesting, with all the disciples, God handpicked them. Jesus handpicked each disciple. He didn't pick Matthias. Who did he pick? Well, later on, we're going to see that he picked, I believe, the one that was supposed to take his place, Paul. When we get later on in Acts, what happens? Paul's riding his horse toward Damascus. God knocks him off of his horse and says, you know, why are you persecuting me? You guys know the whole story. And so he chooses him. He sees him. Paul sees the Lord. The Lord sees him. He says, I've called you to be an apostle to me. And Paul says later on, called to be an apostle. How many times does Paul say that? Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was called by Jesus. The Lord did it himself. And so I believe, you know, my feeling is that Paul was the one that was supposed to take it. But again, Peter here getting in his own, I believe his own flesh and ahead of the Lord, now starts to make things happen. And notice how he describes this whole thing about Judas. Very interesting. He says, verse 18, this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and his entrails gushed out. Now, this is where those who attack the Bible will say, there's a contradiction. It says back in the Gospels that he hung himself, and it says here in Acts that he fell and burst headlong. Well, it's no contradiction at all. We're just getting the full story. It would appear that he hung himself on the branch, and the branch broke, and he fell and boom, hit the ground. Now, what's interesting, there's also in the language a picture when it talks about Judas here, when he burst, of a swelling, if you will. You know how when a body, you know, begins to swell if it's out in the elements? And it would appear that when Judas hung himself on this branch, the branch broke, or else when they were taking him down, they dropped him. But it gives a picture in the language of face first and a pop sound. That was good. Now that response right there, some of you are going, why did you give so much detail? Couldn't you have left that out? No, here's why. The Holy Spirit put it in. The Holy Spirit chose the language and the words to describe what I just described to you guys that we all went, ooh, about. Why? Guys, it is a fearful thing to betray the Lord. I'm not talking about deny the Lord. I'm talking about betray the Lord to his enemies. Those who fight against God and betray him. It is a fearful thing. And I think the Holy Spirit was planting fear in our hearts by giving us the picture of what happened to the man that did it. You know, people sometimes say to me, hey, do you think Judas went to heaven? I know he didn't. How do I know that? Jesus told us. Jesus said it would have been better if he had never been born. Hey, if he was going to go to heaven, it would have been good that he was born. Yeah, he betrayed. Yeah, he blew it, but he's in heaven, so praise the Lord, right? No, he didn't go to heaven, so it would have been better if he'd never been born. And so I believe this graphic picture that the Holy Spirit gives us was to have the very response we just got. Interesting to me, too, that he died in the very field that his blood money purchased. Isn't that interesting? The very money he used to betray the Lord. Remember, he went back into the temple. He says he threw it on the ground. And they took that money and they said, well, we can't use this money because it was used to betray somebody. It wouldn't be right for us to use this in a godly way, right? Anyway, go figure that one. So they take it and they buy this field they called to bury people that didn't have a place to bury, the potter's field. But what's interesting about the potter's field, and it was for people that were traveling and didn't have a tomb, they could bury them there, etc. But a potter's field is a place where you threw pots that were of no longer any use. Isn't that interesting? And they were the broken pieces of the pot when they were broken and scattered on the ground. Even as Judas literally was no longer useful for the Lord, was broken on the ground in the potter's field. Very strong statement by the Lord and by the Holy Spirit. A warning, you know, of the betrayal of the Lord. And so, notice verse 19, it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood. Again, because the Lord died there, and so it was a field of blood because, the blood was spattered by Judas. And he goes on to verse 24, it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. That is, let there be another disciple that would take his place. Very interesting. Another, the word there literally means another of a different kind. In other words, not another one like Judas, not another betrayer, but another one of another kind. You know, just to encourage you guys, a little note about betrayal. Jesus chose his betrayer. Isn't that amazing? Jesus chose his betrayer. And yet Jesus chose there to be a betrayer in his ranks so that he could die for us on the cross. He could die for us. Some of you this morning, you may have somebody you feel has betrayed you. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. It could be whatever. I mentioned this because I ran into another pastor. Ran into a pastor at the conference. He's sharing with me. I was so betrayed. I said, man, let me share something with you. I said, do you want to walk the way Jesus walked or not? He said, well, of course. I said, I know that. That was a trick question. I knew the answer. But the bottom line is that if you're going to walk the way of the cross, you've got to be betrayed. Don't you understand that? Guys, we have to experience everything the Lord experienced if we're going to be able to associate with him, which means we have to have people make fun of us. We have to have people mock us. We have to have people not like us because we're Christians and hoity-toity, holy whatever. We have to have people betray us. We have to have people hurt us in all kinds of different ways. Why? It is the way of the cross. It is the only way that we can associate with his suffering so that we might be able to associate with his glory. Don't you see? Don't grieve when you're betrayed. Don't grieve when you're mocked. Don't grieve when you're made fun of. Don't grieve when you're called crazy by your family. Don't grieve. Realize you're getting to associate with the very thing the Lord associated with. Even his own brothers mocked him. And he says, if you go through my suffering, you'll also get to partake of my glory. Is that cool or what? Listen, if I know the glory's coming, the suffering's not so bad, right? And the glory is coming, guys. This is part of that process. But this is the betrayer of Jesus. And again, a heavy consequence. Therefore, verse 21, notice this. Of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, who says so? Peter said so, but again, I don't think the Holy Spirit was leading in this. Peter was following the scripture, the fact that it had to be taken, but the bottom line is, or the spot had to be filled, but it had to be filled by the Lord. And so he says, look, we have to do something, guys. You know, again, Peter's not the type to sit around. We got to do something. This is important. Let's get going. Come on. A man of action. I like a man of action. But again, a man of action without the leading of the Spirit can be a disaster at times. This wasn't really a disaster. I think it was just a mistake. But it can be disastrous at times. And notice this. So Peter now convinces them. They're like, yeah, that's what we need to do. And look at verse 23. And they proposed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, now they pray. Notice they didn't pray before they started this process. They made up their mind what God wanted to do. And after they made up their mind what God wanted to do? They prayed about it. You ever done that? God, I know this is what needs to happen. So Father, in Jesus' name, you know what I mean? And I love this because it says they prayed. Listen to the prayer. It says they prayed and they said, Lord, you know the hearts of everyone. Show us which of these two you have chosen. I personally believe God's answer to that would be neither. I didn't choose either of them. You chose them. And not only did you choose them, you limited me into what you're even asking me to do. Because how many times are we guilty of this? We go to the Lord and we say, okay, Lord, which thing do you want me to do? And he might be saying, neither. And yet we take those things. Which is it, Lord? Is it this or is it that, Lord? Is it this job or is it that job? Both of them are a raise. If I get this job, I'll get that much. If I get this job, I'll get even more. And I don't like that as much, so I wouldn't like my job as much. I'd make less at this one, but have more fun. I'd make more at this one. Oh, Lord, which of these two, you know? And God might be saying, I want you to stay where you are. Well, that's not even an option. I didn't pray that for a reason. See, I'm not getting paid enough here. I don't really like it. I'm not saying God won't lead you to a better job, okay? I'm saying here's how the prayer should go. Lord, I'm miserable. Do you want me to stay here? Or do you have something else for me? Or Lord, how are you leading? Lord, what do you want me to do? And then wait. Wait on the Lord. And it's not, Lord, which of these two things? And sometimes it's neither of those things. And we have to be sensitive and say, I'm not going to limit God as to what God wants to do. I need to wait on God. But they say, which of these two have you chosen to take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place? And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You know, this is the last time you ever hear about Matthias. And, you know, you don't hear a lot about all the other apostles. You hear a little bit. You know, you hear some more things about them. Obviously, you follow them through Peter, and you hear more about some of them. So they're not all mentioned necessarily in the scriptures being active here. But you do hear about what God did with them, where they went. There's even secular history about where these guys ended up. You don't really hear anything about Matthias. And I believe the reason why is because I don't think Matthias was the one that God was choosing here. And it's very interesting here. Notice here in verse 26, the way they chose him. It said, let's cast lots. That's basically like drawing straws. It is. You see, in the Old Testament, note this, before the Holy Spirit was given, and this is before the Holy Spirit was given, then what you would do is you would take these things, and they believe oftentimes it was these rocks that you would throw. You would cast them down, and depending on how they landed or which one was chosen or whatever, then you would have your answer from God. And that may sound like, well, how would God ever answer that way? God did. When it came to the priests and the Holy Spirit wasn't given yet, God would do that. But God is now moving them from that old way into the new, from depending on the ways of the law now to walking in the Spirit. And Peter, again, still living under the ways of the law, not yet looking toward that walk in the Spirit, this new thing God was going to be doing in the church, he does probably what we would have done, you know, if we're moving in the flesh. And let's decide. And so basically, they drew straws to see which one it was going to be. And God was saying, you know what? It's not going to be either of them. Wait for my Spirit. What was the last instruction God gave them? Wait. Wait in my Spirit. So guys, where does that leave us today? Listen, I want to leave you with two main things to challenge you on. Number one is, are you about the Father's business? Are you about the Father's business? There's nothing wrong in gazing up into heaven, but don't let it take an angel to come down and scare you to get you to say, you know what, that's great and all, but there's work to be done. Head on back. I've called you to what I've called you to do. Be about your Father's business. Stay busy until I come. Do business till I come, so to speak. And then I'll move how I want to move you. That's the first thing I want to challenge us in. And the next thing is, are we spending time in prayer and letting God lead us? God, how do you want me to go? What do you want me to do, Lord? You show me. You know, I tell you guys right now, you know, when I came to Knoxville, I had certain things in my mind, and I knew. I said, you know, this is what I believe God's going to do in Knoxville. And a lot of them I've seen come to pass. I really have. Things that I feel God put in my heart, and we prayed about, and all this kind of, you know, thing just to see God work. But I've learned over the years, I've just laid it all down. I don't have an agenda anymore. I mean, there's things that I see God doing and I'm following what God's doing, but I don't want to have some agenda where I limit God. God, which thing do you want to do? Do you want us to? He might say none of that. Just seek me. Pray. Wait on me. I have a plan, but if you run off and do your own thing, you're going to miss it. And then when it comes to judgment day, what's going to happen? It's all going to burn up. And when I say judgment day, we're not going to be judged, but we're going to be, our reward will be judged. And I already think there's going to be things already. I really believe when I stand before the Lord, there's going to be some of the things that are going to be scooted forward with me that I'm just going to see burn up and disappear. And how that's all going to work, I don't know. But the Lord just says that everything that was done of us and not of him is going to burn away. And I'm not going to be punished for that. He's not going to punish me. I'm forgiven. I'm in heaven. But man, do you guys really want to waste the time and the energy? I don't. I'll say, God, what is it you want to do? And so let's learn to follow the Spirit, the leading of the Lord. And the last thing, guys, I want to encourage you in, and this is something God convicted me of this week. You know, while I was out there at the conference, he was either before or during that time, I don't remember exactly, But somebody was talking about that, you know, the parable of the talents. You know, you say, okay, Mark, I see that I need to be about the Father's business, but I don't have that much ability. There's nothing I can do. I don't speak good. I can't do this. I can't do that. Listen, God has given you something. I don't know what it is, but you've got something you can do for the kingdom. Even if it's delivering blankets somewhere, you can drive a car. You know, I mean, there's something you can do for the kingdom, right? And remember, he said he had 10. He gave 10 talents to one. He said, no, go and do business. The guy does business. He gives 5 to one. He gives 1 to another. The guy with 10 comes back and goes, you know what? I've got all these and I've invested them. He says, well done. You invested them and you made more. Enter into the kingdom, the joy of the Lord, and have greater reward. And then he comes to the one that has 5 and says, what have you done? Well, Lord, I've done the same thing. I took the 5 you gave me. Whatever ability you gave me, I invested it for the kingdom. I was about my Father's business in some form and fashion. Maybe not as good as the guy with 10, right? I can't do what the guy does with 10 because I don't have 10. But I've got 5. Lord, I invested it for you. There it is. And so, and we're not talking money. Everybody knows that. We're talking just investment of our life and service of the Lord. He says, well done, entering the joy of the Lord and gave him great reward, right? But this is the one that blew me away. He came to the last guy, the guy that had 1 talent. He said, what did you do? Well, Lord, I didn't do anything with it because I just didn't serve anywhere. I didn't get involved in church. I didn't do anything, Lord, because I fear you. And I don't have the talents that some people have. I can't get up in front of people and speak, and I get tongue-tied, and I'm not good at this, and I'm not good at that, and whatever the excuse might be. So I didn't really do anything, Lord. And the Lord says something to me very, very scary. He said, you wicked servant. He said, take from the one he has and give it to the one that has 10. And why would you give him 10? He's already got 10. Because the one who does, I'll give more to. But the one who does nothing, he said, you should have at least put it in the bank and gained interest. And guys, here's the thing. Listen, I don't care what your talents are or aren't. You can gain interest in Jesus. You can get interest. How do you get interest? Just talk about him at work. Somebody says something. Begin to share the Lord. You're gonna gain interest. You follow me? You're going to get their interest up as you begin to share about the Lord, and you can at least stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I did get some interest. You know, I got some interest. I didn't just stand back and do nothing. Listen, here's my point. I hope that you get a lot more than just interest, but we need to be about the Father's business. This is not to discourage you and beat you up this morning. It's to say, you know what? The clock is ticking. It's ticking. It's ticking. And the older I get, the more I see that stuff down here doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. This world doesn't matter. It's all fading quickly. Let's be about the Father's business and let's follow the leading of the Spirit to let God do it. Because God wants to use you guys. He wants to give you reward. He wants you to be a part of what he's doing. Let him use you. Let's pray. Father, God, I just thank you, Lord, for your word and your encouragement to tell us to be about the Father's business, God. And some of us maybe this morning are convicted because we know we're not. We're really not doing anything for the kingdom. We've not really generated any interest whatsoever in Jesus. We've not generated any interest at all in the kingdom of God. We're just kind of living for ourselves. And Lord, whatever the excuse, I pray you don't just lay it down this morning. If that's you, just begin to confess that to the Lord and say, God, forgive me of not at least generating interest. Of not at least sharing with my friends, sharing with my family, you know, reading an occasional verse, giving input in an office discussion, whatever it might be, with wisdom, but generating interest. And Lord, I pray that as you hear those prayers right now of repentance and forgiveness, and Lord, maybe just a cry to want to do more, God, I pray you would encourage them and I pray you would strengthen them. And I pray, God, that you would also help us as we do this, as we step out, Lord, and try to be about the Father's business, that we would do it, Lord, following your leading, Lord, not with impatience. Like I believe Peter did here today, Lord. Yes, the word said Judas had to be replaced and all these things had to happen. But God, you said to wait in Jerusalem until power comes upon you. Lord, teach us to do what your word says, but to wait on your direction and to follow you and not lead you. God, I'm the guiltiest of that. Help me, Lord, and help us. God, that's our desire, to be about the work of the Father and to do it in the power of the Spirit. So Lord, fill us, God. Show us how, Lord, and lead us in that. And again, if that's your heart, just pour it out to the Lord. Let him know your heart. Let him know. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your encouragement and your word. And God, I thank you, Lord, for helping us by the power of your Spirit, following your lead, to be about our Father's business. Lord, let us get busy for your name's sake. And we pray it in Jesus' name.